Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses for our scripture reading. Comment very briefly on these first 12 verses, and then bring a message on the last 13 verses. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is a general epistle written to all the believers, wherever they may be found. It's not addressed to any particular church or any particular individual, but rather addressed to every believer. And Peter refers to these Christians as strangers. Why does he call them strangers? Well, one reason is they, because of persecution, have been driven away from their homes and from their countries and from their families, scattered abroad. You remember when Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church in Jerusalem and drove these people out of Jerusalem. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and they were strangers wherever they settled. And I think another reason why he calls them strangers is because they are strange to this world, peculiar, different. Their gospel is hated and despised. They're not strangers to one another, and they're not strangers to the Lord God, but they're strangers to this world. As I read last Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he that's spiritual understands the gospel, the things of God, but he is not understood, not by anyone except a true believer. It takes a son of God to know a son of God. And then in verse 2, he says they are elect. They're elect of God. Mine elect is Christ, and they're chosen in him. They are the elect also. They're elect according to the foreknowledge. That word is foreordination. We know something if we have it revealed to us. Everything that God knows, he knows because he's the one that ordained it. So we're elect according to the foreordination of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We never have enough, do we? Grace and peace is multiplied, manifold, increases by his mercy. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again. All of these believers are strangers. They're the elect of God. And they've been born of the Spirit of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Spirit of truth. We're born again unto a lively or a living hope. Our hope is a living hope because our Lord lives. People who trust in false gods do not have a living hope. Those who worship idols do not have a living hope. We have a living hope because of our living Lord. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He hath begotten us unto a living hope, born again. And then verse 4 says we're heirs of God, We're born into the family of God because we're children of God and sons of God. We're heirs of God too, an inheritance that's incorruptible. Sin cannot defile it. It's undefiled. Time cannot affect it. It fadeth not away. And nothing's going to interfere with its being carried forth because it's reserved. It's reserved. It's like when you call ahead at a restaurant. Tell them you and a party of six or eight will be there at 6:30. And they put a sign on the table, reserved for so-and-so. It's there. You're not there yet, but it's there waiting on you. It's reserved. Your place is reserved. And when you get there, you're seated there. And that's this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's not of the earth. It's undefiled by sin, untouched by sin. It fadeth not away. Years cannot affect it. And it's reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. Now, notice these next two words go with the next verse because there's no period after you. It doesn't read that he's begotten us unto living hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept. That's the folks for whom it's reserved, for those that are kept. We're not only strangers, peculiar, elect of God, chosen, born again, children in the family of God, adopted by his grace, heirs who have an inheritance waiting, reserved, guaranteed. It's guaranteed. You know, you can make a reservation in a hotel and guarantee it by paying for it ahead, can't you? That's how ours is reserved. It's been paid for. Christ paid it all. We're just saying he paid for that inheritance and paid for that reservation, and it's yours and your name's on it, and nobody else can occupy it. It's reserved for you who are kept. And we're kept in the faith. We're kept in the kingdom. We're kept in the body. We're kept how? By the power of God. The same power of God that raised us from the grave, the same power of God that quickened us and regenerated us, the same power of God that gave us faith and brought us to Christ, keeps us. And it doesn't keep us whether we believe or not. It keeps us through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He said, I'll never leave them, and they'll never leave me. And we are kept by the power of God through faith, in faith, unto salvation, unto the full salvation. Like the Word of God says, now is your salvation nearer than when you believe. A whole lot nearer for some of us. A whole lot nearer. And it's ready, ready to be revealed. In the last time. All right, wherein you greatly rejoice. What is that wherein? What does it refer to? You see, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and you rejoice in this salvation. The salvation is ready to be revealed. Wherein? That is, in that salvation, you rejoice. You rejoice in him who secured it, him who purchased it, in him who gave it, in him who secures it, in him who keeps us. We rejoice. Rejoice. That seems to be the theme of the book of Philippians. Rejoice. It's in there about 10 times. Rejoice in the Lord. We do rejoice. Though, although, right now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials, many troubles. We rejoice, but we're sad. We're glad, but we're troubled. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we won't quit. We rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, and it is needful, like David said in Psalm 119, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. that I might learn his statutes. That's about, we're like children. The only way we can learn is to be disciplined. The only way we really learn anything is to be disciplined. It's got to hurt, it's got to cost, it's got to get our attention, and that's the way we learn. If need be, you're in heaviness, great heaviness. We sorrow, not as those who have no hope, but we do sorrow. And I was telling someone the other day who's going through a great trial, and they were disappointed that they weren't enduring it in a more admirable fashion. They were saying, I'm not holding up very well in this. I'm not rejoicing like I ought to. I'm not content like I should be. I don't have peace like I ought to. I said, now wait a minute. If you could go through a trial with laughter and glibness, unaffected, untroubled, and say, well, it's of the Lord. Let it be what will be. Now, you can do that when somebody else is going through the trial. You can say to them, it's of the Lord. What will be, but I'm talking about personally. That's what trials are for, to bring us down. That's what trials are for, to show us our weakness. That's what trials are for, to shut our mouths. That's what trials are for, to make us hurt. That's what trials are for, to teach us so we'll never forget. That's what trials are for, to show us we don't have anything without him. And so don't, when you're down and under a severe trial, I'm not talking about like breaking a plate, I'm talking about something serious. When you're in heaviness and great trial, and you find yourself fearful and doubting and lacking peace and all that, that's natural. That's us. That's us. And the sooner we learn that we have nothing and can do nothing and are nothing, and we do fail. We failed under every trial and every test, haven't we? And we're going to keep failing. And what it does, it shuts us up to him. It drives us to Christ. Paul said that we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, but we do sorrow. And if there's no sorrow, there's no trial. If there's no pain, there's no trial. If there's no deserving of my own strength, then there's no trial. It hadn't done anything. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to affect us. It's got to make us ashamed of ourselves. It's got to bring us to the end of ourselves. As long as I have my strength, I'm not going to look to him. But when my strength totally is gone, it's gone. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm defeated. I cannot help myself. I'm nothing. Then the Lord will take me up. Even my mom and daddy, David said, will forsake me. But the Lord will take me up. Job reacted just like the rest of us. I hear people talk about Job wasn't saved, baloney. He's just acting like we act. Same thing. Justified himself and argued and quarreled. You know, we do too. And that verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, it's got to be tried, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy, this faith is God-given faith. It's not mine, it's his. It's not of me, it's of him. Whatever I am, he gave me. Whatever I know, he taught me. Whatever I have, he revealed it to me. That's just so. It's just so. And it'll be to the praise and honor of his glory. Not mine, his. Now, some may be able to go through trials a little better than others, but that's not of them either. That's of God. That's his grace. Don't be proud. Don't be lifted up. God will have to give you something to bring you down again. All right, verse 9, 8, whom having not seen, haven't seen him, but we love him. In whom, though now you see him not, this is Christ we're talking about, yet we believe. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable, unexplainable, and full of glory. receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith. And that's the salvation of your soul. That's what this thing's all about. That's the goal of faith, the end of faith, is the salvation of our souls in Christ. By His grace, through His blood, by His sacrifice, through His righteousness, has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. Verse 10, of which salvation? This glorious salvation, the prophets, these men of old, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest, have inquired and searched diligently. They just had the patterns. We've got the person. They had the person too, but in the pattern. They had the pictures. We got the full revelation. And they searched diligently into these promises and prophecies and patterns and pictures and prophesied of the grace that should come to you in the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of deity. Searching, these men, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Somebody said, did the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? Yep. Well, wasn't He in the Old Testament believers? Yep. Lord Jesus came to Bethlehem too, but He was with the Old Testament believers. The Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. When the Holy Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, Isaiah wrote about the sufferings of Christ. Psalms, David wrote of the sufferings of Christ. Moses, in every Old Testament picture and pattern of the tabernacle, mercy seat, and sacrifice, wrote of the sacrifice of Christ, sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Now watch this. Under whom? And we're still talking about these prophets. These Old Testament prophets. Under them, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. They wrote about Christ. The revelation of Christ in person. He came to this earth. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and He'll stand at the latter day on this earth. And we know He did. Been reported by those that preach the gospel to us with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into, the things that are so real to us and so evident to us and so simple to us, those things the angels desire to look into. Good night. Now go back to that passage where we were reading a moment ago. Verse 12, we're told that we have now reported unto us by them that preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven things that angels desire to look into. Believers are a people favored of God, blessed of God, chosen of God, regenerated, redeemed by the blood of Christ, kept by the power of God, enlightened by His Spirit. Now verse 13, listen. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let us apply our minds and our hearts to these things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. Be sober, serious. Take them seriously. Take them seriously and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves. Don't imitate the world. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't try to be like the world.
Don't try to imitate the world. Don't try to win the favor and approval of the world. Don't be governed by the ways and language and philosophy of the world. Live your life as a believer. Don't let them set your tone. You set it by the Word of God. Don't be like them. We're new creatures in Christ. Verse 13 says, take this seriously, what you've learned. Angels desire to look into the things that God's taught you. Take it seriously. Be sober. And don't let the world dictate to you. Don't fashion yourself after them. Don't be like them. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy, be godly, be spiritual in your conduct, in your attitude, in your conversation. Paul said over here in the book of Colossians, listen to this. It's Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. And this is where a lot of it is in conversation. Conversation. That's what he said. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 6 of Colossians 4 said, let your speech be always with grace, as a man thinketh in his heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And our conversation is to be always with grace. But this is not a forced religious rhetoric like you hear on television. But it's a speech of grace, giving glory to God. And watch this next line now. Seasoned with salt. What salt is to meat, grace is to the speech. Makes it tasty. Makes it acceptable. Makes it good. Favors it. Gives God the glory. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Most of God's people are holy in their conduct and in their business dealings and their honesty. And watch your mouth. That's what he's talking about. Conversation. Let it be seasoned with grace. Grace. Salted with grace. All right, go back to the text. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Set a watch on our mouths. That's where James says man can tame his tongue. He's done a mighty, mighty deed. The tongue is a little member, but it's set on fire with hell. It divides, it destroys, it murders, it destroys character. Oh, the tongue is a vicious, vicious instrument. And that's where you go to work in this holiness business. And then verse 17, watch this. And if you call on the Father, that is, if you call God your Father, if you profess that He's your Father and you're His child, and if you call on Him in prayer, which we do, because He is our Father which art in heaven. So when it says if you call on Him, it's the same thing as saying if you call Him your Father. And being your Father, you'll call on Him as Father. Who without respect of persons, Almighty God is no respecter of a man's person, position, power, possessions, or talent, or nationality, or deeds. Who without respect of person, He judges according to every man's work. God looks on the heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. He respects no man's person, power, position, possession, talent, whatever. He looks on the heart. Judges by what's in the heart. So if you call God Father, this one who is all wise and all knowing, and looks on our hearts and not on our outward countenance, then you will pass the time of your sojourning in fear, in trembling, in awe, in reverence, in humility, because He looks on the heart. God sees not as a man sees. So we really know Him. call him our father. We're just pilgrims here. We're passing through. We're natives by the first birth of this land, but we're citizens by the second birth of that land. And we're passing through, waiting his call. And we know that he looks on the heart. Then we pass the time of this sojourning in great awe, great fear, reverence before God. For as much, now watch this, here we come, for as much as you know, of this I'm confident, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We've been redeemed. And according to this scripture here, we've been redeemed from two things. Now, read it carefully, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The Apostle Peter is saying to these people, now you've been redeemed from sin, from the guilt of it, from the curse of it, from the power of it, from the penalty of it, from the practice of it, one day from the presence of sin. Adam's transgression, sin our nature, the Adamic sin, the original sin, the sins of our consciences and hearts and minds and thoughts and intellect and deeds and feet and hands and mouths and mind. We've been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ. But we've been redeemed from a vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. That's false religion. That's a useless religion. That's what he's talking about here. This verse is emphasizing our deliverance from a life of religion. Works, ritualism, vain, useless things. Where did we get our religion? We received it by tradition from our father. Most people, their religion is what they receive handed down to them. Most people. Practically all except those called by grace. And when he calls us by grace, he not only calls us out of the dunghill of flesh, but he calls us out of the dunghill of religion. All this self-righteousness. Most every sheep of Christ is found in some kind of religion. Self-righteousness, which is the greatest sin of all sins. Self-righteousness is not recognized by men as great sin. They call them good men. Here's a fellow that has no use for the righteousness of Christ, for the sacrifice and blood of Christ. He's laboring to establish before God a righteousness for himself. And we say, well, he doesn't know the gospel, but he's a good man. He's a devil. He hates Christ. He hates the gospel. He would with his hands tear the lamb off the throne if you turned him loose. He would have heaven by his own deeds. He would have heaven by an act of law and works. He would take the crown off the head of Christ and put it on his own head. He's the greatest sinner alive. That's right. I said one time in a message, I had rather, and I mean it, I had rather one of my boys be a bartender down here at Quality Inn than be an Arminian preacher. 10 times rather. You say, but he's contributing to delinquency of people down there. The man in the pulpit who preaches salvation by works is contributing to the damnation of people. God saves drunks, but he doesn't save religious people. That's right. Self-righteous people. I'm telling you the truth. It's the greatest sin in the world is to try to merit heaven by your works. And when Christ redeemed us, he redeemed us from sin, and he redeemed us from self-righteousness. Glory be to God. I'd rather be standing before God charged with murder than charged with self-righteousness. Any day. I'd stand a chance as a murderer, but not as a Pharisee. Because that Pharisee is challenging the right of Christ to reign. Verse 19, how do we get out of it? With a precious, precious. Why is it called precious? It's called precious because it's so valuable. There's none like it. It's the only one. Precious. The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of God. Who redeemed us? Christ our Lord. Why did he redeem us? The answer is found in himself, not in us. How did he redeem us? With his precious blood, as of a lamb, a suffering, sacrificial lamb, without blemish, without sin, without stain, without spot. Ah, me, every Old Testament lamb that was taken to the altar and had its throat cut and its blood shed and roasted his body with fire shows the sacrifice of our Lamb of God on that cross, who endured the fire and the wrath and the judgment of God for our awful sin of self-righteousness and all of that stuff. Redeemed us. He redeemed us. He, according to the good pleasure of his will, redeemed us with his own precious blood by himself, purged our sin. Now, when did he redeem us? All right, watch it. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, listen to me. If one would really enter in to this thing of redemption, he's going to have to try to enter into some understanding of the person of Christ. Not just his work, his person. Because it's who he is that makes effectual what he did. And to have any understanding of the redemptive work of Christ, we're going to have to look into the character of Christ. We're not talking about a man confined to times and seasons and recorded act, but God is our Redeemer. God himself is our Redeemer. And all that Christ is from eternity past to eternity future, all that he designs and decrees and thinks and does is involved in our redemption. Our redemption is not just the shedding of his blood. The shedding of his blood is made effectual by who he is. For example, somebody says Christ died for our sins. Well, how can it be that Christ died? Well, he became a man. Well, why was it necessary for him to become a man? That he might be our representative, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That he might, as a faithful high priest, be acquainted with our nature and our sins. Well, who decreed that he should be our representative? Well, the Eternal Father decreed it. Well, when did the Eternal Father decree it? Before the foundation of the world. So this thing of redemption, It focuses at the cross. But at the cross, you keep going back to why he came, how he came, why he came, who sent him, why did he send him, when was it all worked out, when was it purposed? Before the world, that's what he said. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Now, see, now don't stop there, it's a comma. For you. Who by him do believe? All right, we're coming from the cross for salvation now. His people must believe. Man can't be saved without believing the gospel. So here we've got the cross here in the center of this thing. Somebody said, well, I'm trusting the finished work. I'm trusting the person. The person. And the work wasn't finished at the cross. In reference to me, I got to believe. I got to be kept. I got to be raised. I got to be changed. I got to be taken to glory. And he does all that. It's by him that I hear the gospel. It's by him that I believe. It's by him that I'm kept. Who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead. And gave him glory. That's the assurance I have that God accepted Christ on my behalf and in my stead because he raised him from the dead. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Here's the cross. But before the cross is the incarnation. Before the incarnation is the pattern set in the promise and prophecies of the Old Testament. Every lamb that died. And before the pattern is the decree that God made him our surety of a better covenant. And before the decree and the announcement is the covenant. And before the covenant is the mind of God who ordained the covenant. And all of that is essential to the redemption of my soul. That's the reason Arthur Pink talked about eternal justification and blood justification and the Holy Spirit coming who by Him do believe and are kept and continue in the faith and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and who die in the faith, who have that dying grace, and who are buried with a hope of resurrection. And He is able to raise our vile bodies and make them like His own body. And the work goes on. And one day, we all stand in His presence. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. It's finished now. When this old world is destroyed and the last enemy is destroyed, death. And see, so He did it all. How am I redeemed? You got an hour or two? A year or two? A lifetime? I'm still looking into it. I'm still awed by it. I'm still fascinated by it. Don't give me a pigeonhole God. He's a timeless God. An ageless God. An omnipotent God. An omniscient God. And it took God to save even the least one of us. If He saves 10 million, it takes the same Savior. If He saves one, just you, Frank, just you, nobody else. He couldn't spare one thing. That's the reason we're learners, 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 disciples. We see through a glass dimly. We know in part. We don't know anything. Just a part. Isn't that right? We're learning, though. I'm a learning. Read on. Seeing that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love each other, one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. This is not handed down from daddy to son. It's incorruptible seed, born by the Word of God. This Word lives and abides forever. It's a living Word. It begets a living hope. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the Word which by the gospel... Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? Our Father, we do call Thee our Father. And it's not just these tongues. If we had no voice, if we had no words, in our hearts we bow to Thee and call Thee our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father. And we thank Thee for Your mercies to us. You've not passed us by. You've not left us alone in religion, in sin. But by Your grace, You've lifted us and washed us and made us whole, justified us, and redeemed us in the blood of Thy Son. And we thank You. And we praise You. And we come together here tonight around this table that our Lord gave us. As the apostle said, what I have received of the Lord, I delivered unto you. How that our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And we take this bread tonight, which represents His broken body. broken for us,
bruised for our iniquities.
And this wine, which is his blood, we take this wine remembering his blood shed for the remission of our sins. And our confidence, O Lord God, our hope, our trust, our salvation is not in what we've done, but in our Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. By his blood, we're washed. By his righteousness, we're accepted. And this, our God, is our hope. Now help us as we observe this table to do it in a manner glorifying to Christ Jesus and set our affection on things above. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.